morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? How about them Gators? Go Gators. All right. Boy, what an exciting lineup of small groups that we have. I hope everybody can find a small group that will meet some need in your life and help you grow spiritually. We have quite a great assortment. So that's one of the things we do as a church, is provide opportunities to get to know some people more intimately. Well, there are some sermon notes in your worship guide. But if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have some extras they'd love to give you. We need some back over here. All right. The title of my message today is Created for a Purpose. Have you ever noticed something about God, that God is a God of order and design and perfection, infinite detail? He's amazing. He created the human body with a word, and science, with everything that we have, we're still trying to figure it out. And the more we figure out, the more amazing we see that it is. If you look out into the universe, you see the order and design and purpose of God and how God made things. You might look at the earth and say, well, things are kind of messed up here on earth, but he didn't make it that way. Man messed it up with sin, but he's going to straighten it out and put it back in order. But if we look at creation, we see the perfectionism of God, the design aspect of the Creator God. And the way he makes things, he never makes things randomly. He makes everything on purpose, for a purpose. If we look at the elements of the universe, if you look at light, for instance, it travels at a precise speed every time, 186,000 miles per second. Anytime you turn on a light, it always moves at that speed. Gravity always works the same. It pulls objects toward the center of mass at 32 feet per second squared. If you look at the planets, you can look and we can predict, we can tell you a year from now, 10 years, 100 years from now, where they're going to be, how they're going to be lined up. The moon, we can tell you exactly. The earth, it rotates in a precise fashion. They can look, you can find out today what time high tide will be in St. Augustine. And you can find out what time it will be on September 29th, 10 years from now. 100 years from now, we could tell you what time high tide will be. It's order. It's the way God made things. And sometimes we look at our lives and we forget to connect the dots. And we think our life is just random, haphazard. Why did you make me? What's going on? But if we look at the nature of God, we look at ourselves, we say, I was made on purpose for purpose. Yeah. See, we get this lie. We get people say, well, you were an accident. We didn't even expect you. Well, no, people didn't make you. They didn't know. They didn't know what was in you. They didn't create you. Your parents were only the agents that God used at the precise moment in time that he wanted to bring you onto the scene because he needed you. He made you. He made everything about you from the inside out. God does things from the inside out. From the inside out, he made you specifically according to his plan, his design, and his order. You're here by divine design. You are no accident. No, 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 no. But the Bible says, God says about you, he says, I formed you in your mother's womb. Right when I needed you, right when I wanted you, I formed you just the way. Don't be critical of the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given you. He gave you exactly what you have for a reason. That's the wonder of God, was that he made you a mystery. And it's our privilege to unpack that mystery for the rest of our life. And the only way you can find out why you were made the way you were made is to connect with the maker, the one that made you, and say, why do I have this gift? Why do I have this talent? Why do I have this ability? Because he made it, and that's the way he made it, so that you need him. Now, here's the way it works. God, he will get along fine without me. I will not get along fine without him. He would rather have me on his side doing what he created me to do. But if I'm not there, he will move on. I can't move on without God. I can't find the exact reason why I was made without connecting to our Creator. Sometimes we get mixed up in Christianity. We get bogged down in things that are not central. I like to say this saying that helps us: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Sometimes we get caught up in the side things and the little things, and we make a big deal out of little deals. But the essence of Christianity, I don't ever want you to lose this, and if you don't know anything else about Christianity, just understand it is a relationship with Father God, with your Father who created you. It is a relationship. It is a loving relationship. It is a friend relationship. It's a father-son or father-daughter relationship. He wants to have a relationship with us. Always come back to that when you get confused, when you get depressed, when you get discouraged. Come back to that thing that the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And what did he say? First two words, our Father. That helps you understand everything. Our Father. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense if you don't understand. My Father in heaven. Huh. Yeah. That makes, I'm trying, Betty. I'm trying. Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement, though. Thank you. I'll take all of that I can get. Our Father, it's Father, it's a relationship. Christianity is a relationship. Start there, stay there. It's a relationship. It's not a set of rules, of do's and don'ts. I understand those rules. I understand why they're there. They're there. We'll talk more about that in a minute. They're there for our safety, our protection, and for our joy and our happiness. But always come back to it. All starts, it always comes, my Father. You won't ever take your life when you have a connection to your Father. You won't stay depressed very long when you have a connection to your Father. You won't stay in the mully grubs. You don't stay confused when you come back. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of struggles in life. Anybody identify with me? There's two or three people. Life is hard, huh? Because the earth is under a curse. It's not the way he originally designed it. The Garden of Eden was perfect. There was no pain, suffering, death. No blood was ever shed until sin came on the planet. That's where we live. That's why Jesus said about his disciples. He prayed to the Father. He says, they're in the world, but not of the world. Protect them. He said to his disciples, he says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So there's two sides to that. So don't be discouraged by the fact that you live on a fallen planet. Keep the whole verse in context. In the world you have tribulation, but I gotta be of good cheer. That's a statement of faith because he's overcome the world. My breakthrough's coming. Your breakthrough's coming. I don't know. Everybody in this room is going through something. Or you just been through something. And when you've been through something and you're in a good place, get ready because you're going to get ready to go through something else. Now's the time to get strong and to help some other people, and then they can help you when you get in your hard place, because that's the way life is. So you were made, God is a God of order, design, and purpose, and you were made on purpose for a purpose. You were created for a purpose in God's order of things on the earth. Specifically, you were created to solve a problem in the eyes of God, that he saw a problem that was going to be on the earth at that time, and I'm going to make this person with these gifts and talents and ability to solve this problem for me. The nature of God, he's a problem solver. Man sinned, immediately he set a plan in motion to redeem man. Boom, immediately. Amen. All right? You're part of the solution that he has for problems that are on the earth. There's something, don't you like to solve problems? I like to solve problems. And I found that it's in the nature of man. It's in our DNA. It's an imprimatur of God that we like to solve problems. We're problem solvers. We like to solve problems. That's part of the nature of God that indicates to you how and why you were made. You were made to solve some problems on the earth that God has. Now, couldn't God solve those problems? Yes, but it's the joy and pleasure of God to create man to join in the labor of love that he has for this earth. He could do it all by himself, but he wants, there's joy. Have you ever had a great time like being on a team, teamwork, or working with somebody and accomplishing something, and you did it together and you had that camaraderie? That's what God wants us to feel on this earth, that we are working. You can't do it without God, but God has chosen not to do it without us. He's invested in us. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, he said, I'm leaving, now it's you guys. Here's the balls in your court. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Couldn't the angels do that? Yeah. Could he commission trees to do that? Yep. Horses, donkeys? Yep. He could have chose anything, but he wanted to share that joy with you. There's nothing more exciting than seeing somebody take a step toward God because of something you said and you did. That's one of the greatest joys that there are in life, to be used of God, and God knew that. You're made on purpose, and you were made unique. Don't criticize your uniqueness. Now, talents and abilities are latent. They're in the undeveloped form. You have to develop your gifts and talents and abilities, but if God didn't put it, it ain't there. You got to develop what he's given you. And that's why we have what we call discovery, which is going to be next Sunday, to help you discern how you were uniquely made. What are your gifts, talents, abilities, passions, pensions, personality, all these things. We have a special time once a month. It's going to be next Sunday right after church. We're going to meet in the great room. If you need child care, we have it. We're going to have some lunch. And we have some tools that help you look and see how you were uniquely made. Because your design reveals your destiny. So it helps you fulfill your destiny by looking at that. You were created unique from any person ever. There's almost 8 billion people, 7.7 billion people on the planet. And that's about as many as people that ever lived up until this time that have already died. That's a lot of people, about 16 billion people. I don't know how long we're going to continue. More people. No two people have ever been identical. No two people have the same fingerprint. No two people have the same DNA. No two people have the same retinal eye print. No two people have the same voice print. You're unique. And then you go on beyond that, these things like the giftings that God's put within you. I mean, some people just gifted like mechanically. And other people are like, I can't even hammer a nail into the wall. And some people are gifted musically, like my daughter Christina. She could pick up any instrument in a half hour. She's good at it. And some people just don't have it, like me. I took accordion lessons for 7 years, and then my accordion teacher died of a heart attack from frustration. After 7 years, I couldn't play with two hands. I could do one hand, but I couldn't get the two-hand thing. That's tough, and it was tough on my parents. You know, young Italian boys are supposed to play the accordion, but I didn't have the gift. You can't add what God left out. I can try. Now, if I had the gift, I can perfect it. I can develop it. But if you don't have the gift, so work with what you got. Figure out what you got. You've got gifts. You've got talents. You've got abilities. You've got personality. You've got aptitudes. You've got passions. They're all down on the inside. You need to unpack them. That's what discovery does. It has some tools that help you. Oh, that's why I react the way. That's why I think. That's why I like doing this, and I don't like doing that. It's helping you.
Yes.
You were created with a God-given desire to do something. First of all, you were created unique. So I see in our generation, so many people want to be like somebody else. That's a mistake. But people can inspire you. You say, oh, I want to have faith like them. I want, you know, but so many people are wanting to be somebody else. Well, who's going to be you? We need you. We need you to be you. We need you to find your gift, develop your gift. Hey, we need you to be you, because that's the way God made you unique. You need to be the unique you. And also, you were created with a God-given desire to do something significant in life. There's a passion, a desire, a cry on the inside of us for significance, to do something, to leave a mark, to have an effect on this planet. Isn't there? Don't you have that? You have that on the inside of you. Everybody has a God-given desire to accomplish something with your life. God gave you that because you know what? You're supposed to accomplish something with your life. And it's not the same thing as anybody else has accomplished. It's your accomplishment. It's what you're supposed to do. Amen. Everybody has a desire to do something significant. Fulfillment in life, and you need to be fulfilled. There's something about being fulfilled. There's something about being unfulfilled. I say this all the time, but I worked in Los Angeles for 7.5 years. We went to start a church out there, and I was working in the fitness industry, and I had the opportunity to be in the homes of some of the richest people on the planet. And what I observed was that what the society tells us, if you have enough money, you'll be happy. I found out it's not true, because I saw people with a lot of money that weren't happy. And as a Christian, and I deduced this, as, you know, biblically, I said it's not money that makes you happy. It's doing what you're created to do. So if the pursuit of money becomes a replacement for the call that's on my life, I may get what the world says makes me happy, and then I find out I'm not happy. And I like to tell this story because I think it's a good example that a man that was a billionaire that I went in his home a couple months later, he killed himself. And I was like, how can you? He had a home that overlooked Beverly Hills. You could see the mountains and you could see the ocean. In the world should say that should be the happiest man on the planet. But No, not if you're not doing what you're created to do. It's not a substitute. And you and I, wherever we're at, if you say, well, if I just had more money, and God wants us to prosper in every way, but you need fulfillment. You need contentment. And money is a poor substitute for the knowledge that I'm doing what I was created to do on this planet, what God wants me to do. So we want to accomplish something, and fulfillment in life comes from two things. I think I have a slide for this. Two things. Fulfillment comes from, number one, knowing God, and I'll give them to you together, and then we'll talk about it. And number two, fulfilling your unique destiny. Look at it. Fulfillment comes from, number one, knowing God, because no matter how much, if you don't know God, nothing fills a void that's in our life that can only be filled by an intimacy with God. Fulfillment in life comes from two things. First, knowing God, because you don't know what you're supposed to do till you know God. And it's all messed up if you're not connected to the Creator. You're trying to fill a spiritual void with accomplishments, which doesn't work. Now, are you supposed to accomplish something? Yes, but in the right order. The right order is number one. One comes before two. The first thing is, that's why Jesus said, give me a commandment. He said, I'm going to give you two. Number one is love God. Number two is love your neighbor. So this is just an expansion of that. Number one is knowing God. That's fulfillment. How many would like to be fulfilled? Yeah. If you're fulfilled, you don't need anything. If you're fulfilled in your spirit, on your inner man, I'm telling you, that's it. And this is what we need. This is what we're crying for. This is what you want. This is what I want. It's what every one of us. We want fulfillment in life, and it comes from two things. Number one, a relationship with God. And number two, out of that relationship with God, figuring out what I'm supposed to do and doing it, fulfilling your unique destiny. So knowing God satisfies a deep longing that God put on the inside of us. One man put it this way. He said, on the inside of every man is a God-shaped vacuum. Vacuum, meaning an empty space. There's a God-shaped vacuum. And we go through life, and I've done it, taking stuff and trying to fit it in this God-shaped hole and you take drugs, I take alcohol, I take partying, I take achievements, I take degrees, I take success, I take family, I take all these things, and you spend sometimes your whole life, there's only one thing that fits that hole, and it's a relationship with God. There's a God-shaped hole on the inside of us. And knowing God satisfies a deep longing in our soul for a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then we try to substitute other kind of relationships. But I only had this person or that. And then you know what? You get it. It didn't make you happy, because trying to satisfy a longing that's in every person's heart for a relationship with God. It amazed me. The day that I got saved, which is 1974 in Miami, I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't searching for God. We'll see this scripture in a minute. God found me. You know what? You weren't searching for God. God's searching for you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's been searching, and he's still searching for you. God found me one day, appeared to me in my house. I gave my life to the Lord. And the next day, my lifestyle was drugs, alcohol, partying, living on the edge. I either had to be smoking something, drinking something with somebody, or doing something that could result in death. It was like, you know, it just had to be on the edge all the time. I met the Lord. The next day, I worked at the Seaquarium, and a habit was, you know, during the day, we'd have fun, we'd work. It's challenging, working with sharks and killer whales, usually kind of smoke pot during the day. At the end of the day, we'd sit around and drink and plan our night, and we'd meet up about 10 o'clock and bar hop, club hop from 10 till 2 or 4 in the morning. If it was a weekend, we'd do heavy drugs, relationships, parties, something adventurous. That was what I lived for. I got saved, gave my life to the Lord, and the next day, I remember after work and everybody sitting around planning the night, I says, I'm going home. I just went home. I knew that something had happened, something was different, and I went home. I remember going home, sitting in my house, in the dark, on my couch, sitting there, and the presence of God came over me, and it was like the inside, and I remember just sitting there with tears running down my face, thinking, why am I happy? I feel content. I felt content for the first time in my life. And I was running so hard after all these things. And, you know, I had two boats and a car, and I just bought a house, and I had a truck, and I had a job, and I had a girlfriend, and I had lots of friends and stuff, activities. And I stayed, and But I had to be busy. And here, I remember thinking, how is this possible? I could be sitting in my home by myself. I'm not stoned. I'm not drunk. I'm not high. I'm sitting on my couch, and I feel the greatest peace and joy that I've ever felt in my life. For the first time in my life, I satisfied the need on the inside of me. It was just sitting in the presence of God. To this day, the thing that gives me the most pleasure in life is doing nothing but sitting in the presence of God. The presence of God. There's no substitute. Now, when you get that, you can do other things, but you're not looking to get life out of the things. You got the life from your relationship with God. And then when you can go do things, you can give life to other people. You can give life to the things that you go instead of trying. And then you're never satisfied because it's never enough. It's never fast enough, far enough, long enough, good enough. And it's always next time it'll be better. Next time, next time, next time, next time. Because it never touched that deep vacuum on the inside of me that was touched sitting in the dark in my couch in my house by myself. God can be with you everywhere, anywhere. Anywhere you go, he'll be with you. Remember we looked last time, Psalm 91. I'll be with him in trouble. Yeah, he won't leave you. Sometimes he doesn't keep you out of trouble. He'll go with you in trouble, and he'll get you out of the trouble. He'll stay with you till you get out. He won't leave you there. He'll be with you whenever, wherever, everything that you do. There has never been and never will be an adequate substitute for a relationship with God. So the second longing of our soul is the search for significance. That's why we ask questions like, why was I made? What am I supposed to do with my life? What does God expect from me? Am I good at anything? Anybody ever asked yourself these kind of questions and wondered? Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. Let's see some words of wisdom from Jesus here along this subject. John chapter 15, 11. If you got your Bibles, you can open it. Otherwise, it's going to be up on the screen. Jesus talking, and he starts off this discourse. John chapter 15, most of you know this is what was considered his farewell discourse. It's just after the Last Supper, just before his crucifixion. He gives a lengthy discourse, instructions for his disciples, and in the middle of this, John chapter 15, verse 11, we pick it up here, and we see these words by Jesus. He said, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. My aunt invited me to come to her house for a Bible study for 2 years, and I didn't want to go because I didn't know God. I knew some things about God, but my concept of God and life was my life. I wanted to have fun, and all God wanted to do was keep me from having fun. That's why I never went to the Bible study, because I thought, I don't need that. I'm having fun. I don't need that. God wants to steal my fun. I thought all God's rules and regulations were arbitrary lines in the sand that was between me and fun. I didn't know it was a description of reality trying to protect me and give me life instead of death." But this passage here starts with this statement here. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that you may have joy. Jesus didn't come so we could be miserable. Right. And too often churches look like everybody's been baptized in lemon juice, weaned on a pickle. We look sad because we haven't tapped into this truth right here. These I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. That's why he's given this discourse. That's what he came for. He didn't come to make us sad. He came to make us happy. Because the stuff that I was going after to make me happy was I was on a crash course with death, a collision course. It was coming any day. In fact, a lot of my friends didn't make it. And I look back and go, how did I make it through that? Sometimes somebody praying for you keeps you alive, because there's a lot of times I shouldn't have been alive. I wonder how I was still alive. That's the recipe for disaster. But God wants to give me what I was looking for without the deadly consequences of it. So he said, these things I've spoken to you. Everything about the gospel, everything about Jesus is for you to have joy. Oh, I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's the heart of God. Why wouldn't you want that? Huh? Because there's a devil trying to keep you from that. The devil misconstrued my concept of God, kept me from going to that Bible study. Because there's a devil loose, folks, and he doesn't want you to experience joy. He doesn't want you to experience life. I don't know why, but that's the only thrill he has. He knows his destiny. He knows where he's headed. He's doomed. The only thrill in life is to take people with him. And he lies to us, and he confuses us and confuses our concept of God. I had a wrong concept of God. I have more joy, more excitement, more fulfillment sitting on my couch than I did chasing after those things. Verse 12. Now, this is my commandment. Yeah, there are commandments, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Is that so hard? Is that so bad? Is that difficult? This is what God's all about, that you love one another just as I've loved you. And now he defines love and sets the standard and shows you that he's not asking us to do something he hasn't already done. At this point, he's getting ready to do it, but he's showing what the bar is. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Did Jesus already do that? Yes. Mm-hmm. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Look at this. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you, what? Friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So he's going to die for his friends, and he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. What did he command? Love God, love your neighbor. Just make it simple. Don't make it complicated. I've called you friends. Yeah, think of that's the relationship that we have with God. He wants to be our friend. Have you ever thought about that? God as a friend, that God could be your friend. Some of them people, I need friends. And you do need friends. You do need earthly friends. We do need that. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have dream teams. That's why we have church and meet some people. You do need friends. But earthly friends are no substitute for that friend up there, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that always understands you and is always there, is never busy, is never out of town, never out of touch. He's always, you got to have that friend first, and then you can have a good friendship with earthly people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He called us friends. This is an interesting revelation about how God looks at us. He said, I'm not looking at you like slaves. I don't want to have that kind of relationship with you. And sometimes we have that attitude toward God. And he wants us to come. He's still God. We're not God. We understand that. But he's calling us friends. Yeah. But now watch this. This is the main verse that I've been mulling over for several months now that I felt like I wanted to share with you. Verse 16 is the key of what I'm talking about here right now. It said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Yeah. You might be here, you say, you don't understand, you know, I did this. The only reason you did any of that was because God was pursuing you. He left the 99 to come after you. He's after you. The reason you're sitting here today is because he came after you. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. Yeah, out of the whole planet, he chose you. Out of all his creation, he chose you. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I look back at my life and say, yeah, I wasn't looking for God. You certainly did. And if you look at your life, you can say, yeah, God came after me. I was not going after God. God came after me. Thank God he was going after me. Thank God I responded, because you can reject him. But he's looking for you. He said, I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And that's not all. I appointed you. You got a mission. You got a job. I chose you to be my friend. That's the first part. But it doesn't stop there. There's more to it, because we have a longing in our side for fulfillment, for accomplishment, for significance. We have to do something. So then he fulfills that second need. First is I chose you to have a relationship with me. Second is for significance. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That's when you feel fulfillment, when you bear fruit with your life. You see, we're replicating ourselves. He said in Matthew 20:18, go therefore into all the world, make disciples. That's the mission and the onus that's upon us as Christians is to share the good news, is to help other people take steps towards God. And so he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. Everybody in this room has been appointed. You say, well, I'm no pastor. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be you. You're unique. Be you. Don't wish you were me or the person next to you. Be you. You have access to people nobody else has access to. You have giftings nobody else has. You have a story nobody else has. It's your story. That's the only story you should want. Your story. Learn how to tell your story in such a way that people are excited to move towards God. They're influenced to move in a God-honoring direction. That's where fulfillment comes from. That's true leadership, is the ability to influence somebody to move in a God-honoring direction. And we're all called to be leaders. He appointed you to go and bear fruit. That's what it says. And that your fruit should remain. Now watch this. Watch what happens. You say, how come my prayers aren't answered? There might be a clue right here. That you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. What? So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whew, glory, glory, glory. Maybe we're not doing the two things, having a relationship with God and then letting God use us to influence other people so that you may ask the Father anything in my name that he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Is that so hard? You weren't looking for God. God was looking for you. He left the 99 to come after you, didn't he? He pursued you with white hot passion because he's passionately in love with you. He wants to see you fulfilled. He chose you and he appointed you to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that you could ask the Father anything. You have a mission. When we participate in the harvest of soul, you get special privileges. That's what it says. When we participate in what's closest to God's heart, he says he opens doors of access to his throne room, to his answers, to his supply. But you have a mission. You have a purpose. You're a solution to someone's problem. You're the one that can influence somebody to move in a God-honoring direction, to point, and you don't have to solve all their problems. You just have to tell them your story. There will always be in your life at any given point of time the one that is strayed from the 99 that God's heart is after, and that you are the only one that can give the good news to them. There will always be. Let me give you three practical things on how can I bear fruit, because you're here together. That sounds great, and I want to do that, but it seems overwhelming to me, Pastor. I mean, you're a pastor. You can do that. I don't know how to do that. And what I'm telling you is I don't want you to be a pastor. I want you to be you. I want you to be what God created you to be, and I want you to go where he's placed you. He's placed you in certain people's lives for a reason, and I'm going to make it just very simple. I'm going to give you three things on how to bear fruit. How many like simple? I like simple. Yeah. Practical, boom, do this, and it works. Okay, here it is right here. Number one, invite people to church. Simple, simple, simple. On your seat, you might be sitting on it. If you can't find it, get up. It's probably stuck to your to your butt. It's a card. It's an invite card, and it just helps you. It's instead of, you know, you're here. Here, that's how simple. Always keep a couple of them on you and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to invite that person to church. And let me tell you what's going to happen. As soon as the Holy Spirit says invite that person to church, the devil will go, don't do it. No, don't do it. He'll tell you 100 reasons why not to do it. And then you just do it anyway. Why? Because God told you to do it. Because God cares about people. They're the one out of the 99 that he's looking for that you ran across their path, and all you got to do is invite them. And that's all you got to do is invite them to church. We've seen, I should check with Mike on exact numbers. I think the last 2 weeks we've seen about six people, I believe, that prayed to receive Jesus, Lord, and Savior of their lives. And you know how they came here? Personal, yeah, praise, give God a hand. They're starting on a journey. Every one of them was invited by somebody. Personal invitation. In fact, we were looking at things. We did a media campaign. We spent some money. We did direct mail. We did social media. And we encouraged people to invite people. We had 15 visitors on our grand opening, and I believe we had 8 visitors the following week. 100% of them came by personal invitation. Nobody came from the mail. Personal invitation. Church statistics have been consistent for years. 86% of people that come to church come from a personal invitation. That's how simple it is. Just invite somebody. Anybody can do that. I'm going to give you three things. How can I bear fruit? Number one, invite people to church. Number two, get on a team. Because how does church work? What happens when they come to church? There's people in the parking lot, smiling faces. We have parking places. There's greeters. There's ushers. There's a music group. There's people working in the production booth back there, sound, video, lights. We got children's church. We got people that make the coffee. And all those are what we call dream teams. That's how it works. We have teams. And so when those six people that have gotten saved in the last couple of weeks, why'd they get saved? Because we've got teams working to put everything together to make that happen. Yeah, and that's how simple it is. Number one, invite somebody. Number two, just get on a team. Because guess what? If there's nobody on a team, then this whole thing unravels and it doesn't work. And you can't invite anybody anywhere because there's nothing happening here. There's no organization. There's nothing going on. So it's team. Get on a team. So let me tell you, you want to have fulfillment and satisfaction in life? Number one, have a relationship with God. Number two, see yourself being used of God to bear fruit. How do you do that? Number one, invite people to church. Number two, get on a team. Get on a team. Get on to any team. The team that works for you. If you're not musically inclined, don't get on the music group. If you're like me, don't try to play the accordion. One hand up here, you know. Find out what you like doing. Find out what you're good at. And do that. Number two, get on a team. And number three, this is really simple, and I know this might be the hardest one for you to do. I'm going to tell you, you can do it. Tell your story. Number three, tell your story. So important for you to tell your story. You have an amazing story. I wish we had time. We would listen to everybody's story in this room. They're amazing. You guys are amazing. You have an amazing story. Never undervalue the story that you have. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm just kind of new to this. Today might be the beginning of your story. But you have a story to tell. I told you a couple weeks ago how I shared with a girl on the dock, and I just told her a little bit of my story, and it changed her life. And that's the way it is with your life. We have a young man in our church named Edmund. Edmund, raise your hand. He's in our college group. I think they should make a new TV show called Everybody Loves Edmund, because I know they have. Because I don't know anybody that doesn't love Edmund after 5 seconds of meeting him. Is that true? Does everybody love Edmund? He's an amazing guy. He's an amazing guy. But he's in our college group. I'm going to tell you how he was encouraged to share his story. So a couple weeks ago in the college group, and they were doing prayer time, and he said, I'd like you to pray for this friend of mine who's not a Christian. She's going through a hard time, and she's in California in college. Please pray for God to put somebody across her path to lead her to the Lord. I asked Edmund for permission to share the story, and he said it's okay. And the people in the group said, Edmund, you're the guy. You share. And he said, I can't do that. I can't. No, I'm afraid. I'm struggling. I'm not perfect. I have imperfections. In fact, I have nightmares, and I'm afraid. This is an example of why to be in a small group. So he's in a small group. So the people, a couple of the guys said, Edwin, we want to pray with you. And after that, they got together and they prayed with him. And they found out what was coming against him that was giving him nightmares and keeping him afraid. And they delved into it and they spent some time with him and they prayed for him. And something supernatural, he said he had a breakthrough. He had a breakthrough in his life and the fear lifted off his life. And he said, I'm a new man. I'm changed. I'm a different person. That's how it works. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He does it. You don't do it. You don't figure that. You just be led by the Holy Spirit. And two guys led by the Holy Spirit helped one other guy who shared his need, and a breakthrough came in his life to where he said, now I can do it. He called his friend in California, told her his story. She's going through a hard time, and she said, I want what you've got. And he prayed with her on the phone, and she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Because he was willing to tell his story. Maybe you need a breakthrough to be able to tell your story. And he told me yesterday that he followed up with her. This is 2 weeks ago. And she's in California. And she's excited. She said she's got on campus, she's found a Christian group that she's got connected with. And God's speaking to her and showing her and revealing things to her personally. Because now she has a personal relationship with Father God. Hallelujah! Give the Lord some praise. And why did it happen? Because he told his story. He couldn't invite her to church over here. She's in California. But he took the opportunity. What a great story that is. He used things that we have. He used small groups to get free from what was holding him back so he could help her. He could tell his story to her so she could take a step toward God that she so desperately needed. That's the way it works. That's what church is. That's what church is all about. Yeah. Us helping each other fulfill our destiny and take steps toward God. Don't be afraid to tell your story. It's your story. Use your story. Be the best you that you can be. The world is waiting to see the best version of you. That's why you come to church, to be challenged. That's why you get in a small group to grow and to learn. That's why you get on a team, stretch yourself, and you become the better version of you that the world is waiting to see. Live the unlived life that is within you. Many of us go through our whole life, and we never fully live the life that God intended us to live. And God's okay with that. He'll accept us into heaven. But we'll be much happier if we live the life that we're supposed to live, that he destined for us, that he gifted and talented us to live. Use your gifts and talents. Don't be afraid if you're bound. I told you the story before. Here I am. What am I doing now? I'm speaking to you. My greatest fear was public speaking. I couldn't even answer roll in school. I was so afraid of speaking. Just saying here. It used to freak me out. What was that? That's the devil knowing what I was supposed to do and trying to keep me from it. The devil tries to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do because he's afraid of that. You got something to do. You got a story. Look at this. The world is, go with me, Hebrews chapter 12. All of heaven is rooting for you. Anybody here got a loved one already in heaven? Anybody here? You got maybe a father, a mother, maybe a child, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt, a friend, a close one.
Yeah, this look at this verse, a very interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 12, which follows Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that talks about the heroes of faith, going back to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. It talks about all these people. And what do we know about all of them? They're dead. Now watch this. They're gone. They finished their mission. Watch this, Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, just follow this whole history of the heroes of faith, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Ooh, glory. You got people rooting you on. You got grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles and friends that have gone on, and now they see things as they really are, and they're rooting for you. They say, come on, you can do it. Come on. There's still unlived life within you. There's untapped potential. There's gifts you haven't really developed. Come on. They're rooting for you. There's family up in heaven saying, Pastor Mike, come on, Pastor Mike. Oh, open the next gift. Come on. Oh, open that next thing. Open that next package. There's more for you. You never stop unpacking the great things that God's put in your life. You can't stop. You can't park. You can't rest and look back at what you accomplished back then. That's what Paul said. Forgetting what lies behind near the end of his life, I press on toward the prize for the mark of the high call of God. There's more. There's always more. There's always a one out of the 90 out of the 100 that are out there for you to reach. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, coming back to part one, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Yeah. What's he saying? Run, Forrest, run. Run, Pastor Mike, run. Run, Emily, run. Run, Jan, run. Run, Edmund, run. Come on, keep running, keep running. Hey, I could go through every person. That's what God's saying. Come on, Ken, run. Don't you love Ken? Isn't he an awesome guy? Let me tell you, talking about dream teams, we moved in this building. Thank God we're in this building. How many like this building? You know, talking about dream teams, Ken came and he said, now that you're here closer, I can help you. He said, give me a list of stuff that needs to be done in the church. So I made him a long list. I came back next week and I looked at the list. There's a check mark on everything. He said, I'm done. Give me another list. That's church. That's the way church works. He's doing his part so that six people could get saved the last 2 weeks because things are being done. There's stuff for you to do. There's a race for you to run. So I'm imagining Ken doesn't have this burning desire maybe he does, I don't know, but to stand up on the pulpit. But he says, I've got skills that I can use. Here, use my skills. I can paint, I can touch up, I can fix things, I can help you. Here, take my skills. And that's every one of it. That's not the only thing he does, because he goes out with the homeless group. I heard that was a great thing that you had the other day. And Ray was so excited. You know, it's been in his heart for a long time to go out. And I remember just talking to him on the phone, thinking, I hear just a little something on the inside of him haven't heard in a long time. He said, yeah, Pastor, we made spaghetti, and we took it out there, and we gave it to him. He says, those people were hungry, he said. He said, they were hungry, Pastor, and they liked that spaghetti. They haven't had, like, a home-cooked meal. And I could see he was so happy. He said, I got to pray with four or five of them. He's stepping out. He's doing what he feels comfortable to do. Ken's doing what God's called him to do. Ray's doing. He's going. There's something. There's some untapped potential, some unlived life, some unused gift on the inside of you. It's never too late to be what you could have been. It's never too late to let God use your gifts and use you for his glory. Never, 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 never too late. Huh? There's nothing like being used. I told you a story a couple weeks ago. I shared with that girl on the dock. I went there to get away. And you know what? That filled me up. Praying with that girl on that dock filled me up more than catching a giant redfish. But I didn't catch no fish over there. I didn't get that. There's nothing like seeing your story helping somebody else. So it's just real simple. It's three things you can do. Invite people to church. Get on a team. Tell your story. Look for opportunities to tell your story. That's what Victory Church is all about. Helping you run your race, because there's somebody out there depending on you running your race. We need each other. We're better together. We're eyes and ears and hands and feet. That's the way the Bible describes it. We're musicians and greeters and ushers and children. We're better together. Teamwork makes the dream work. The kingdom of God is just very simple. It's knowing God and helping other people God. You know what? Jesus is coming back. He's going to have a reward in his hand. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. The earth is passing away. Everything you can see is passing away, but heaven is for real. Heaven is forever. Everybody you know is going to spend eternity somewhere. God wants to use you. God wants to use you in a greater way. Never park, never camp, never stop. Keep unpacking the gifts. Come to discovery. Find. Get on a dream team. See your gift being used. And tell people your story. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Lord, you're so good, so good. And you've been patient with every one of us in this room. Because sometimes we delay, sometimes we go the wrong direction, we do the wrong things, but we're still alive, and there's always hope as long as we're still breathing, and you can make up for lost time. Yep. Mm-hmm. It's never too late to be what you could have been with God, because God exists apart from time. Time means nothing to him. He can just do things all over. He can do things any way he wants to do them. But today, if you will give your life to him, and I just want to challenge everybody, is there something in your heart? Would you just say to God, here I am. Here I am. Use me the way you want to use me, Lord God. Here I am. Maybe I have my own plan for my life, and I have my own plan for what you need to do for me, but can I just lay that all down right now at your feet and say, none of that matters. Only thing that matters is what your plan for my life. Reshape my plan, my vision, my desire for my life to be what pleases you most. Take me. Here I am. Take me. Maybe you've already given your life to the Lord, but then maybe you'll need to give it back again every day. You know what? Paul said, I die daily. What did he die to? His selfish desires. He said, I die daily to the desires that God has for me. Lord, we just present ourselves to you today as humble servants, and you called us friends, and we want to be your friend. We want to bear much fruit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just start revealing to people right now what their next step is. One step, just one step, not a 50-yard jump. One step. What's your next step? One step, one step. God, give us a step. Give every one of us in this room a step. What's our next step? What's our next step? Maybe you just took a step and say, just keep doing that. Maybe you need to take a step. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, right now, with every head bowed and your eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here, you say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know? Well, first of all, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. Secondly, yes, you can know that you have eternal life, because the Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, how do you get eternal life? You know what? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. What does that mean? It's simple. It just means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, lives on the inside of you, and you're born again. You have a new life on the inside of you. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And in a moment, I'm going to lead you in prayer. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not really where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But if either one of those two apply to you and you mean business with God, you want to take a step of faith today, just slip up your hand right where you're at. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? It's a new day. Thank you. Anybody else? New day. Fresh start. Fresh start. Want to be sure if you died, you go to heaven, or you want to make a fresh start? I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.